Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wonderful passion and purity. May his spirit divine all my being refine. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Good to see everyone here today. I'm really excited about being here today. The first time I was at West End was in January 1974. I was just entering college at Western Kentucky University. In just a few months, I met Mary Lou, and in January 75, we were married, and our first church as a couple was here at West End, and that's where I got started preaching. The elders asked me to teach a class. I began to preach a sermon or two. In just a short period of time, I started preaching full time, June the 5th, 1977, some 45 years ago. We moved back 28 years later to West End. I was here from 2005 to 2011. And then 11 years later, I have reappeared. It's so good to be here. See, lots of folks that I'm very familiar with. There are a number that I do not know. Hopefully, in the next couple of days, as we're here to be able to study the Word together, we'll be able to get to know you. And I hope that you'll get a chance to meet my wife. Mary Lou is here with me in the next few days. And indeed, thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for inviting me to come. So in the next few days, I'm going to have Vacation Bible School. I'm going to be talking about Let the Beauty of Jesus Be Seen. And so I'm going to kind of kick that off today. And I hope that it'll be helpful and beneficial to you. When we think about beauty, I want to begin by talking about the beauty of the church. Now, I'm going to start with Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. And this passage, I think, we're extremely familiar with. And the text says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless." Well, what I'd like to do this morning, I think most of us here today have a pretty good understanding of the church, but I'd like for us to think a little bit more about that today. So sometimes people will answer the idea about what is the church, and they'll say, well, it's something you go to. You go to church. Some might say, well, it's something you do. We do church. We might even say where you go when you need something. Folks do show up at church when they need something. A place of entertainment? Some do that. So what is the church? I want to suggest to us as we start from this passage, it's the bride of Christ. And when you think about the bride of Christ, you certainly talk about the beauty of the bride. I've had the privilege of doing a number of weddings, and I enjoy the aspect of standing in that right position where I can see the groom, and when the bride comes in, she makes her entrance, and I'll stop there and say, a lot of folks have messed that up because they see each other before that moment. They take all the pictures. I understand the time and all of that stuff. But back in the olden days, you know, you didn't do that. You didn't see the bride until that moment she appeared. And that groom is standing up there in anticipation. He is nervous. He's shaking. I'm having to calm him down a little bit. It'll be okay, you know, and so forth. But when she walks in, the smile, his breath taken, She sees him, he sees her, and I see them. And that's a beautiful thing. And she has this beautiful dress, so pristine, so beautiful, so eloquent, not a wrinkle, not a dirt spot. And she comes down that aisle and everyone is watching, everyone is looking, and everyone is in awe. The father is crying, the mother is crying, everybody's crying. And we see this beautiful, beautiful bride. Did you notice in the passage in Ephesians 5, it talks about the idea of the church being the bride of Christ. In verse 26, that he might sanctify her, might cleanse her by the washing of the water with the word. I think the direct link there has to do with being baptized into Christ, having sins washed away, that idea of the people of God. He also says in verse 27 that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. And when you see that bride coming down the aisle, you see all of that beauty, all of that glory. And here we see this idea of the church. If you'll notice with me also in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, and this is, I think, helpful for us to at least connect some dots here about the significance of the bride and her adornment. In chapter 19, verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So the analogy that we'd like to draw today in talking about the beauty of the church, stemming from this example of the bride of the groom and all of her glory and all of her holiness, our actions, the way we live our lives, demonstrate to the world the beauty of the church. This kind of figure is not new to the New Testament. If you've ever read the book of Hosea, you may recall there that the prophet, he is commanded of God to marry a woman, and his relationship with her and the children that they have and ultimately their divorce and then him taking her back represents the idea of God and his bride, Israel. Certainly, Hosea's bride, Gomer, her dress was filthy. God's bride, Israel, her dress was filthy because of the deeds, because of actions. So in the next few days, we're going to be talking about the idea of the importance of our actions, how we let the beauty of Jesus be seen in us. And certainly that is to be demonstrated as we are the church of the Lord. So let's talk a little bit more about how those actions and how it's so beautiful. So first of all, what is the church? Well, it's the saved of God, isn't it? You remember in Acts 2 and verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. So I think it's important for us to think about, here's an aspect of the beauty of the church. They are the saved of God. The saved of God. We also see in Scripture that they are united believers. You find in the book of Acts chapter 2, again, how that these believers, they united together, they were together, they shared with each other. Notice in verse 44, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Notice in verse 32 of chapter 4. The text says, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Probably not a more beautiful explanation of the beauty of the church than for the saved of God to be of one heart and soul. What do we look like to the world as God's people? Well, I'd hope we would be beautiful to the world. Do we not live in a time when the world needs to see something beautiful? Do we not live in a time where we need to make sure that the world sees Christ living in us? Well, what is the church? Well, it's a changed people. In Acts 2, you recall that this great sermon that Peter and the rest of the apostles were preaching. In verse 22, the apostles make it very clear that the people that they were speaking to, the Jews, had crucified the Son of God. They become convicted of that idea. And we notice later in the same text that they ask, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Verse 41 says, so those who had received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Notice in just a few short moments. Now, I don't know exactly how long of time Acts 2 is. I don't know if that was a 24-hour period, if that was a 12-hour period, if that was a couple of hours period, or if that was just 30 minutes. It might have been a Robert Jackson sermon and it was only 15 minutes. But certainly you can read through the book of Acts, chapter 2, and it seems like a relatively short period of time. These people who were guilty of killing the Son of God, they hear the Word of God. They are convicted in their heart, and they change to be obedient to Christ, to believe in the Christ as the Messiah. That's beautiful. It is absolutely beautiful when someone can be so in sin and to hear and receive the gospel and change their lives immediately. The gospel of Jesus Christ is preached and taught and demands a response. Many times when the gospel is proclaimed, people will sit back, they hem-haw around, they do too much thinking. Not that you shouldn't think, not that you should not consider, not that you shouldn't go through the mental gymnastics. Was studying the Bible with a fellow one time. He was a member of Mensa. He was a world chess champion, an Alabama chess champion. Correct that. Studied the Word of God with him. Told him everything I know to tell him. The whole time he would sit there and never respond. Never say a word. I'd ask him questions. He would just look at me and frown and kind of put his hand up to his chin and like he didn't have a clue. This guy's an engineer. He has perfect pitch. He could play concert level piano. So after all of that, now some of you may know me a little bit better than others, I became very frustrated. This guy knew everything and more to become a Christian, and he was sitting there like a knot on a log. So So I just took the dive, and I said, you know what? Do you know why you haven't obeyed the gospel yet? And again, that same look. I said, you know, you're just too smart. You're too smart. You're overthinking this whole deal. This is not rocket science. He was an engineer in Alabama. This is not rocket science. I didn't really know for sure. His expression seemingly was always the same. It was several days before he responded during the Sunday morning service with a huge crowd. He got up out of the aisle. He stepped out. He turned. His wife, who regularly attended, was a member of the body of Jesus Christ. He took her hand and she accompanied him to the front of the building. And they went up and they sat on the front row. And he said, I want to be baptized for the remission of my sins. That was beautiful. When a person changes their mind from not obeying God to obeying God. Did you know? That's why the church is beautiful. Because it is full of people that have changed. What is the church? It's a giving people. Acts 2, 44 and 45, we read just briefly a moment ago, the fact that they began selling their property possessions and sharing with them and all as anyone might have need. That's beautiful when people give. What is look how beautiful the church is over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We find here that the brethren in Macedonia were indeed beautiful, beautiful people. Brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in the great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. I get the idea that these brethren in Macedonia were poorer than church mouses. Mouses. Right? And probably, you know, as they were taking up the collections, these brethren wanted to give. And by the fact that they were begging, seems to suggest that someone was saying, look, we don't expect y'all to give anything. You don't have anything, you know. You're okay. But they begged, we want to give anyway. And they did. And why? Because they first gave themselves to the Lord. When you give yourself to the Lord, you will be a tremendous giver. You trust in Him. He blesses you more than you can possibly ever expect, need, or even use. You know what makes the church so beautiful? When you got people like that, that go the extra mile, that give the extra dollar, because they put their trust totally in God. What is the church? It's a body of people. In Acts 2 and verse 47, again, the idea that the Lord added to the church daily, or those who were being saved, to that number, to that group. And I want to explain to us that the fact that we are a body is significant. This body, hands, feet, you know, legs, arms. It all is to gather. It functions to gather and so forth. And it is significant. And it is a beautiful thing that God has given us this life and this body and all that we can accomplish with this body. But I want to suggest to us, when Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27, he understood that there were people that wanted to disassociate themselves from the body. In other words, if the ear has a conversation with the eye, if the eye has a conversation with the hands, etc. kind of thing, And I think there at Corinth, there were some issues of probably some insecurities. There was probably some idea of, well, you know, I'm not as good as they are. I don't have as great a gift as they have, or I'm just not as important as they are. And, you know, they're a bigger Christian or a better Christian than me. And Paul says, that's not true. We're all baptized by one Spirit into one body. And we are important. Each and every member of the body works together. You know, many people view being a member of the church like being a member of Sam's Club. What do? You go purchase a membership at Sam's Club, right? You're a member at Sam's Club. When do you go to Sam's Club? When you need something. When you go to Sam's Club, you get what you need, and then what do? You leave. Now, if somebody asks you who you are, here's what you say. I'm Sam's Club. No, you don't identify with being Sam's Club. You say, oh, no, I've just got a membership there, and I just go there when I need something. Does that sound familiar? There are people that look at church that way. Well, I place membership at this church, and I'm a member of that church. And when I need something, I'll go there, you know, every once in a blue moon. How do you identify yourself? Well, they really don't identify themselves with the church at all. It's like it's just something they do. Just someplace they go. Did you know that my right hand, it identifies with this body? It really does. This right hand is not separate than, is not other than this body. And when the body is called upon to step forward, this does not happen. Hand is there too. Why? Because the hand identifies with the body. You are a member of the body of Jesus Christ. You should and must identify yourself as a part of the body. And we're talking about the body, we're talking about the church, we're talking about you. Whether you're the ear, the eye, the hand, or the foot, or the little toe. You're part of the body. And therein is the beauty of that. The work that is done, the work of service that is done through the body of Jesus Christ in its mission to the lost. It's the body that's doing that. The hand doesn't take more responsibility than the eye. It's the body that does that. The church, like people, change. I've been preaching long enough to know that there were churches that I held meetings at many, many, many years ago that no longer exist. There are meetings that I preached at years ago that were small in number. They're quite large now. People and churches change. Change can be good, change can be bad. The church at Ephesus had changed, but that was bad. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, we find that the church at Ephesus, according to Jesus Christ himself, had left their first love. That was bad. And Jesus admonished them to love again. We need to understand that Satan has been having his way with churches. I have no idea, have not sat down and really just tried to list all the positives and the negatives of the past 2 years. My guess is, I'm just guessing, there's a lot more negatives than there are positives. There are things we could have done differently. There are things we could have done more. There are things we could have done less. I'm not here to judge about that. I'm simply saying that the devil can and does use all means at his disposal to change us. To change us from being beautiful and a light to the world to being ugly and hiding it under a bushel. The devil can do that. Satan hates the church. Do you know that? He hates the church. He hates the saved of God. And he promotes sin, he promotes apathy, false teaching, and division. That's what the devil does best. And sometimes we let him. Paul told the Ephesian elders to watch. Because men among yourselves will come in and they're wolves dressed up to look like sheep. Many a church has suffered harm by such men as that. So therefore, some churches have changed because of the work of Satan himself. Because churches and people do change, each must test themselves. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, we must examine ourselves, test ourselves where we are. Someone posted it on social media. If you really want to be happy, don't watch the news and certainly don't step on the scales. Well, I have to think about that a moment, and I'm thinking, well, I do both of those, and maybe that's when I'm sad. Maybe eliminate both of those might make me feel better. But you know, we need to look at ourselves. We need to examine ourselves. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. And when we do that, there may be some changes that are good. Especially when there's repentance. People that repent is a beautiful thing. I know that you have been brought to tears a number of times when someone who is in sin, they confess that. They admit that. You know, we live in a world where people are not so willing to do that sort of thing anymore. There's lots of blame on others rather than self. But the Lord Jesus Christ, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, that gospel that calls and demands a response, demands that we all be of repentant heart. I don't care who you are or how long you've been a Christian, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to do wrong. And we need to be able to recognize that. So through examination, we can see that. May I suggest to us that churches sometimes need to repent too. We are a collective group. We come together for the purpose of service. We come together to, you know, do the work of our Lord. And sometimes we're just not doing what we ought to do. Maybe we're not the example we ought to be. But we must examine ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you find that the church at Corinth, Paul gave them a scathing rebuke because they had not in any way seen to the sin that was among them. They were proud and arrogant of that. It's sort of like, you know, even today on social media, sometimes people will post things or they will show pictures of things And they are worldly things. They are sinful things. And you can see members of the church commenting on and thumbs up and even a heart and congratulating that which is sinful and wrong. That's what Corinth was doing. Paul rebuked them severely. And you know, the church repented. They took disciplinary action upon that man. And that man repented because of the repentance of the church. And I'm going to tell you, that was a beautiful thing. Church growth is good. Spiritually, when we grow with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, etc. It's great to see. You know, 11 years ago when I was here, and now back, Joey and Clint are elders now. That's beautiful. That's awesome. Men that grow and mature. When I was here before, men now, deacons that were just very young men 11 years ago. It's beautiful. The growth, the maturity. Spiritually. And that's as it should be. Numerical growth is important. We see in the first century church, we find that the gospel is continually being taught, and there's just continual increase, and the multitude kept growing and growing and growing, those who were believers. And I want to suggest to us, when we think about that, growth prevents Satan from taking over. Growth spiritually is essential to keep Satan from taking over, you personally or collectively. Numerical growth is a result of God giving the increase. And God gives the increase when we do our part in preaching and teaching and watering the gospel. And all of that works together for a common good for God. And that's a beautiful thing when there's growth of the individual and the church. And shall I say, how important it is for us each individually to grow so that the church is beautiful. The church and the disciple must learn to deal with changes. Changes happen. James 1, verses 2 through 4, you consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Trials and difficulties will always be in our future. We'll always have challenges to face. And the beauty of the church is that we look at those challenges not as something that we're to be bitter about or to be angry about, but we accept that challenge with great trust and faith in God, and we trust in Him, and we do our best to do all that we can. And God will take care of the rest. God is with us, brethren. God is with us. And He will help us in time of need. And when you have a group of people that believe in God and trust in God, that is a beautiful thing to behold. Please stop just going to church. Now, I know what's going to happen. People are going to put on social media, well, Lowell Salee came and visited West End today, and he said you don't have to go to church. Please read that one more time before you post that. There's probably not anybody alive that's preached any more about going to church than me. But notice what I said. Please stop just going to church. And can I finish? Be the church. Be the church. You are the church, brethren. Not as just one person, but collectively, you are the people of God. People that are constantly or still yet, after so many years, still asking the question, do I have to come to church on Sunday night? Do I have to come to church on Wednesday night? By the mere fact that you're asking that question, is obvious to any and all of those who mature in Christ that you're not there yet. Can you imagine me saying to my wife on Valentine's Day, do I have to kiss you again? Don't you remember that I kissed you last year? Isn't that enough? Ma, what do you want? Well, rather than talk about things, do we have to? Maybe we should, like the Macedonian brethren, the Philippi group, Thessalonica, Berea, be asking, what more can I do? What more can I do? How can I do more? We are the bride of Christ. Let's be beautiful to Christ and the church and the world. Well, you've listened very patiently this morning. I appreciate that very, very much. We'll talk some more this week, Lord willing, and I hope that it'll be encouraging to each of you. And certainly if you have any questions or comments about anything I might have said, I'd be happy to talk to you about those things. If you're just really mad and upset or anything, talk to Mike Thomas, and he'll help you out. But there might be someone here today who is not a member of the body of Jesus Christ. Just a couple of notes here on the board. To remind you, to refresh your memory, if you've not been baptized into Jesus Christ, to be obedient to the gospel, to obey His word even today, and if we can help you do that in any way, we want to do that. We want to encourage you to be obedient to Christ. But you might be a member of the body of Christ, and you need the prayers of the church here. These good brethren will pray with you and pray for you, and God, through the blood of Christ, will forgive you as a child of God. You are beautiful, brethren. Let's live our lives like we are beautiful. Won't you come as we stand and sing?